So the title of my sermon today is, pop up here, a quote from the Bible, a quote from the Old Testament, a quote from the New Testament, may I say, but it's in the Old King James. And you, if you have an Old King James, you might remember these words that said, I want to talk about that, God forbid, that's the title of my sermon. Now, this will also be the first part of a two-part that I will give next week. As I have been working on and talking about and finally answering your requests to give a message on the 7 or 8 or even possibly 9 scriptures that people use to debunk, I can use that word, debunk, what you believe, what I believe, and what main Christianity teaches, different than what mainstream Christianity teaches. I want to read something here, though, the first of this. In Romans 5 and verse 20, you don't have a scripture for that. It's not up here because I intentionally did that. But I want to read Romans 5. And from the New Living Translation, just two verses, Romans 5, 20 through 21. It says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became abundant. So just as sin ruled over all the people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ. So that is one of the scriptures, because what I just read, grace now abounds, and so the law is no more. We don't have to keep the law. Law's keeping of the law has been done away with. You'll hear that in mainstream Christianity quite often. If you tune into messages given tomorrow morning, many will teach that. Well, I would like to go to a scripture just down from that, in Romans 6 and verse 1. And this is from the Old King James. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Remember what I just read? So Paul's answering here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So if we sin more, there'll be more grace. And everybody will love that, and God will love that. That's what is referenced from what I just read in Romans 5. That the law is done away with. And here, Paul follows that up. The book of Romans then said, that grace may abound. God forbid. God forbid. So he's saying, and if you're reading one translation, it'll say, of course not. If you're reading another one, it says, certainly not. It's something we can just, oh, well, if I, the more I sin, then the world can have more grace and it'll be a greater world. And Paul says, it's ridiculous. God forbid that would take place. So, sin more grace. Doesn't even make sense. Especially if you read. How many of your kids go, well, you know, I'll forgive you, Jeff. Yeah, there's Benjamin. He does something wrong that you never do anything wrong. I know you're the perfect child. But if you were to go, you were to correct him and say, but I'm going to forgive you. Well, thank you, Dad. So he goes and does it again so you can forgive even more. And again, and again, and again. But Dad, you're able to show forgiveness, which is love. So the world is full of love. I brought more love into your life, Father. That's what this is saying. And so Paul is like, But yet you'll see the scripture used time and time again. So today I want to give you 3 of the most misused scriptures in modern Christianity. There's only a few verses like that, as I've said, and I'm wanting to put together a small paper. Matter of fact, Lisa, I'll ask you. Mary even thought it might be a good idea to have them laminated. It's the 8 or 9 scriptures that all of Christianity, most of Christianity, uses to attack, besmirch the church we attend to, or the keeping of God's commandments and everything that comes from this book. So I'm wanting to break that down because I know Andy Fry had the same thing, Jeff had the same thing. I get calls on these same scriptures, and I basically know what they are. Where are they going to go to? I have a problem with this. Or can you teach me about this? Or why does the Bible say this? And so today and next week, I want to dispel those arguments that are given so many times. And so, very first I'd like to say before I get into this is there are 4 pillars of the Church of God today. There are 4 pillars of the United Church of God, or the Church of God, for that matter. In fact, you have 4 pillars here. We know that the foundation, according to Scripture, is who? Christ. Christ is the foundation. But these are 4 pillars that most of the people that do not attend a Church of God, other ones don't go by these. They don't adhere to the doctrine that we see in the Bible of these, because the first pillar is the Sabbath. The Sabbath. The second pillar, the holy days. The third pillar, the commandments. And the fourth pillar, clean and unclean meats. Clean and unclean food. So I want to look at these because according to other people's thoughts and why we are wrong is that the Sabbath was changed. That's what they say. The holy days were fulfilled. That's what they say. The commandments were done away with. Nailed to the cross, as many say. And then the fourth pillar, Peter and Paul, between the two of them, they changed the clean and unclean meat thing by their scriptures. That is a big difference between us and so many churches in the world today. I'd like to turn to the one book that I'll be covering a lot out of today, because that is the book that most people that want to complain or argue or debate will go to when they want to critique, criticize, whatever word you want to use, our beliefs. And so they go to a certain book, and that book is Romans. So I want to look at Romans 10. Let's go there first. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 1. This is not one of the 3 that I'm giving today, because it's one that people reference, though, because it's all tied in. Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's the end of the law. Paul wrote it. Right? So we don't have to keep the law anymore. None of the commandments. Done away with. And right here, it's in the scripture. Case settled. Right? Not necessarily. I'd like you to go to Romans 10 and go up 3 verses. Romans 10 verse 1 said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So he's talking about the Jewish nation. And then he says, For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, who? The Jews, being ignorant, they are, of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For God is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What is he saying here? It's the end of the penalty of law, of breaking the law. What's the penalty for breaking the law?
Death.
But Christ came and became a sacrifice that the Jews of that time had a hard time accepting. No, we can't believe that a God, you know, God didn't come down here and sacrifice himself. We just can't buy into that. No, we're all about the Sabbath, the holy days, clean and good, but we can't buy into this righteousness thing, the grace. And what Paul is saying here is that the Jews need Christ. That's what he's saying. They need Christ. They need to have that understanding, because no matter how much or how great they think they are at keeping the law cannot save them. And that's what Rome, that's what the deal to the Romans is all about. So why do I give this in this way today? Well, it's because of a man by the name of Clarence Pitts. I wish I had his picture, but he died 40 years ago. 40-some years ago. I never got a picture of him. Clarence Pitts was born, grew up, died, all within 5 miles of the same place. Clarence Pitts was a farmer. Clarence Pitts happened to be my great uncle. Clarence Pitts was a farmer. He had an 8-acre farm, and he milked cows, and him and his wife had this little bitty house. Clarence Pitts could not read. He could not write. Matter of fact, when they finally got a telephone, he wouldn't even answer the telephone. He farmed, he grew up, he enjoyed life, he always had a smile on his face, he laughed, we were kids, we'd go over there occasionally and spend time. And he never really worried about life that much. You might even say he was a simple man. Except there was one unique thing about Clarence Pitts. He could play checkers. Any of you ever play checkers? Yes? Are you good at checkers?
Not anymore.
Clarence Pitts spent his entire life playing checkers, even from the time he was a child. Man that could not read or write. Clarence Pitts could not be beat playing checkers. He could only be tied. He knew every single move that you would play. He was 2 or 3 steps ahead of you. He did that for years. I remember playing, and he'd just have fun. He'd take half of his checkers off the table. Okay, now we'll make it fair, and so forth. And he would even go to town on Saturdays and play checkers for money. As everybody said, "Well, I think I can beat you." So they'd lay down money, and that's how he earned some of his money. If he was that good. So I looked and said, well, could he have possibly, the simple man, have known all the moves that anybody could make on a checkerboard? So I Googled that. And I found out that the University of Michigan did a study on how many moves, good or bad, just any move you could make on that board. And you know what they found out? 500 billion moves. Now, some of them you would never make. Most you would not ever make. But I thought, how could this man have known? Because he wasn't really an educated man. He never learned to read or write. I think he said he went to school the first 3 years. And he said he didn't want to do 3 years again, so he quit. But then I found through their study that there are only 7 first moves that a person can make. And then there are only 5 second moves that a person can make. So if you know those 12, you know where somebody's going. This is what he did. That is what I thought about this sermon. Because my Uncle Clarence is so experienced, he knew every move. And he could not get beat. You could tie him, and a few people did. But over his lifetime, he said he couldn't remember. It was 40 years since somebody had beaten him when I was a child. So he knew every move. So brethren, I'm telling you today, that's why we're going to go through to this week and next week, the 8 or possibly 9 moves that Maine Christianity has to dispel and disprove or say what we teach from the Bible is not legitimate. So I want you to know those 8 or 9. So I will go through 3 scriptures today that are most commonly used. We will then put together the other 5 next week. And I am giving something even in Vero this afternoon on the Sabbath. I give them one here, but I want to do that. Because I think it's important to know your opponent's only moves. Because then you really, it's just like me, I know when I get a call and somebody goes, well, I got a question about what you guys teach. I know it's going to be one of the 8. Usually always is. So wouldn't it be nice? At one time when I first started, I had one in the back of my Bible, all those scriptures. But I go through it so much now, and that's why I'd like to have it either laminate or make something, and you can put it in your Bible. Because it's good just to pick it up and read it, because you're going to know. You know those 8 or 9 places, and you know how to look at that. We'll give you an explanation of why it's used and what it's used on. But it reminded me, if you were a fan, as I was in football back when I was growing up, and Joe Montana was a quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. Loved Joe Montana. But he had a coach named Bill Walsh. Bill Walsh, when he was coach, he put in what is called the West Coast offense. It's not used that much today, but it was for about 8 or 9 years. And they won Super Bowl and Super Bowl and was in the Super Bowl and win so many times. And what was unique about Walsh is he said, I've only got 7 or 8 plays. That's it. That was the West Coast offense. But if we run it exactly right, they're going to have to stop. They've got to know which of the 8 we're going to go with on certain plays. And so I found that unique as he said, we're not going to change until they stop us. Well, about 7 years after they had started, teams began to figure out ways to stop them. And Joe Montana left and Steve Young came in, and within a year or two they had figured this out. Well, that made me think about what we're looking at in these scriptures today. Because there's only 7 or 8. You can possibly put 9. Somebody even stretched it to 10. So I want to look and have explained, because we're basically going into the book of Romans. So it's hard to understand what you're about to read in the book of Romans unless you understand what I'm about to give you. I'm going to give you about 3 minutes, 4 minutes of an explanation of the book of Romans that I hope you will write down, because ever since I studied it, it's in the top of mind, because it helps me to understand. One of the things you must understand is the history of the Roman church and some background, which always helps. You can find this out. I got most of this from Josephus, the historian. There are other historians, Tacitus, there's various historians. But I found that Josephus gave pinpointed dates and times and so forth like this. So, without understanding the book of Romans, you're going to be probably jerked back and forth by it. What's wrong with Paul? Why did he say this and why did he say that? Why did he come and say this and then why does it mean here? Well, that's important to understand. First, we understand that Paul was a Sabbath keeper. He didn't change and he kept God's law. He was a Jew, but he also taught Hebrew of Hebrews, he called himself. But he also taught about this incredible thing of grace. Mercy that the Jews were not big on. Wasn't really taught that much about it. And he taught about Christ. Andy, about my age. We won't go into ages today, Andy. It's about my age, but 50 years ago, if I grew up with Andy, I could have said, you know, Andy's been gay all his life. Because 50 years ago, gay didn't mean what it does today. 50 years ago, gay meant happy, have joy. But if I said that today, people would not understand it. But if you know the history, then you can begin to understand it. And for all those that the internet might have broken up, Andy is not gay. Okay? But that's how things can be distorted. And you have to understand because people will put a slant on it. One thing about it, the book of Romans was written, my Paul, around 57 to 58 A.D. If Paul was killed in Rome at around 64, so this would have been 6 years or so before he died. But the church was established, and that's what's important. In Rome, at the time this book was written, there were over 1 million people in the city of Rome. That's a big city for back then. It's a big city for me now. And that they had certain laws and rules, and one of those is more than 25 people couldn't gather together because it could be signs of an insurrection. So only 25 people or less could gather together for services. So when he's talking, when he writes his letter, he's talking to the churches. You'll see he addresses quite a few people in chapter 16 because not everybody was in the same church like we are here. They couldn't do that. The church was large, so they had houses, churches and houses, scattered out through Rome. It's guessed between 10 and 12. Some of them said 15 churches at that time. So here's what changed. Here's why Paul wrote the letter. And if you don't have this written down, please write it down in your book of Romans because it's this simple. That the Jews came to Rome to do business. And they were good business people. Always have been. And so they came to Rome at the time in the earlies. Years before the church was established. And they ran businesses. They were money changers. They were doing a lot of stuff. Selling, buying, and trading. Well, as your things will tell you, the Jews got kicked out of Rome in 19 AD or ACE. But they were allowed back in after a few years. But then Claudius became emperor in around 41. And he had a lot of problems with Jews. They're questioning everything from the way the government was run, their taxes, and they also didn't accept him as a god, as emperors of Rome typically were to be considered. So he's saying, all right, I've had it. I've had it with you. So in 49 AD, he kicks all the Jews out of Rome. The church had already been established in the early to mid 40s. Paul had established it. So there were mostly in 49 AD, according to theologians, the church was about 80%
Jewish.
Only 20% Gentiles in 49 A.D. So then he kicks all the Jews out. How do you think that changed the church? Well, it made it smaller, just like COVID has for us here. It made it smaller. And so, but during that time, the church grew with Gentiles. And so then when Claudius died and his young relative came in and became the head, it looked good. His young relative was named Nero. And in 54 AD, Claudius died. And so Nero, wanting to bring in more money to the city, more tax money, he opened it back up to the Jews to come in, set up their banks, set up their business, do all this kind of stuff. So what happens? A lot of Jews came back to Rome where they'd had connections, businesses. And so the church, of course, began to grow again. So then, by the time Paul writes this, 2 to 3 years later, this letter to them, there's problems. There's issues. Because all the Jewish Christians came in and said, this church isn't like the church we left. Even the teaching, you're not doing what we do in where we're from. And we don't like it. And so what happened? There was conflict in the church because you had what was considered law keepers and grace keepers. Oh, it's more about law. No, it's more about grace. That's what we've been taught. And here you had this battle that went on. You had struggle. You had conflict that Paul had to address with this letter. So this is why I bring this up. Because, and you can write this down, chapter 1, as we know, because of this letter that Paul wrote. So Paul, he was brilliant in many ways. Sometimes hard to understand, but he was the way he handled things from Areopagus to even to the island of Crete or any of these other places he went. He did amazing things. So here, he writes this letter, and the very first thing he does is he addresses the majority in chapter 1, which is the Gentiles. So chapter 1 is basically pointing out some things to the Gentiles. And you know there were Jews going, yes, go after them, Paul, when they were hearing that. Yeah, you lay that on them, Paul. But then, chapter 2 that we run into, or the continuation of the letter, is addressed to the Jews. And then he goes and addresses in chapter 3 both the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he goes back to chapter 4 and addresses the Gentiles. So he does this back and forth. So he covers both sides of everything and points them to about the middle of the road. Because the Gentiles had become very worldly. They were beginning to accept things. And the Jews were very like, oh, law. And so here, Paul does this so that he can help the church to grow. That's what he wanted. And help to point them both. Not a condemnation of either one. But he gets pretty bold. As you can see, when I said, he said, what? God forbid. Interesting Bible study. Take Romans and see how many times in the Old King James it says, God forbid. He's very strong. He's very strong about this. So with that backdrop, I'd like to, because I thought it was so important, I wanted to cover that. I'd like to go to the three main verses we're going to cover today as I give this. I'd like you to turn to the first scripture that is used to say, we just don't get it.
the churches God don't get. We don't understand that. It's a different.
Well, look who he's writing to. So if you will, go with me to, and I'll read from the New King James here, Romans 3 and verse 28. Romans 3 and verse 28. Therefore, which is a continuation of what he just talked about. Therefore, what? We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You'll hear that many times. So what does that say? You don't have to keep the law. We're justified by faith. We don't even have to worry about the law. So how do you answer that? How do you do that? So by faith, not works. It's all faith, no works. That's the scripture. That's used so many times. Well, context is everything. So if you have something there, context, context. Because I've had people take a sermon I've given and taken one sentence out of it and come back and sent me an email and said, da, 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 da. And I said, well, that's, but I clarified it just two sentences later. This is what the situation is here. So let's go. Let's go and let's knock this one out if we can. Romans, go back to Romans 2 because this is to the Jews. Romans 2. See, because he got on first, he got on the Gentiles in Romans 1. You can read all that. But in 2, in verse 17, chapter 2 and verse 17, indeed you are called a Jew and you rest on the law and make your boast in God. Okay, so he says that's who you are. But go down to verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision of that of the heart in the spirit, and not the letter from the praise is not from men but from God. So I won't go through the previous verses in that, but it's all about circumcision. Since the Jews believed, circumcision gave them the right to everything God had. They were God's people because of, went all the way back to Abraham. And that's why Paul even talked about an uncircumcised man, a circumcision. Uncircumcised doesn't mean a thing. But it's having your heart circumcised. That's what he was getting into. And he was having to tell the Jews. It's not just because you walk in the church and you go, well, I'm special because I'm circumcised and you're not. But he who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. Followers of God. Go with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Here he's addressing that. Well, wait a minute. The Jews were all, well, yeah, okay, so the Gentiles are just as good as us and they're not circumcised. And okay, so what good does it do us? We're Jews. What is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, Paul says. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles or the teachings of God. Even Christ taught about that. The woman at the well. John 4. But the Jews, you should be happy of the legacy that was handed down and was given to your forefathers. Instead of making a big deal like we're so special. But it's something that you should rejoice in. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Or God forbid. God forbid. So he's making a strong point here about these teachings. About what they're about. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 20. As he's finishing this teaching. Verse 20 says, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No matter how perfect you keep the Ten Commandments, you're not righteous before God. You think you are. And what did the Pharisees think they were? Two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee and one a sinner. Thank God I'm not like this other tax collector. That's what was coming into the church. You talked on that last week. So then he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So he's talking about the righteousness of God is grace, it's mercy, it's love. And it was witnessed by all the law and the prophets. That was the total, except the Jews were making something out of it that bigger than it was. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Show some humility, people. You think just because you've got all this stuff right, you've got sins people don't even know, but they don't see them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. That's how we're justified. Made right with God is through grace, not like just keeping, I keep the Sabbath. My TV wouldn't dare. I unplugged the thing. As a matter of fact, I take it out in the garage and set it there just so it can't come on by itself. Living a little bit, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. That's what He's trying to say. You've got to get back to the understanding of the grace of Christ and why He came so that He died for us, not some animal that's stuck on a wood plaque and set on fire. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because of a forbearance of God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. It wipes out all those sins. What did He say? The blood of sheep and goats and everything else can't take away. It never took away sin. It did was cover it. Christ's blood does not cover your sins. Animals did. Christ's blood takes it away. It's gone. Doesn't cover it, takes it away as far as east is from the west. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Somebody was boasting. It is excluded. By what law? Or works? No, by the law of faith. So He's addressing both of them there. You can't have it both ways. It's one way, it's through faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, what I was talking about earlier. You see the context. Or is He God of the Jews only? Is He not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only. Also, so, yeah, they were saying, well, he's our God. He just lets you come. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then void the law through faith? God forbid. God forbid. That. He says, God forbid, on the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. We learn from the law. We keep it, but then we're able to come and have forgiveness. Forgiveness. By God. Because we call upon, and I'm sure everybody here, or most everybody here, before they came, when they got up this morning, they prayed to God and asked for forgiveness, asked to be cleansed, purged from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that is possible to take our sins away. I hope none of us got up and go, "Oh God, I didn't break one of those Ten Commandments this week. But I know I'm going to be at church and there's people who did. So they need mercy." This is an example of what was going on in Rome. And you had the other side, the Gentiles who were saying, "Oh man, you keep those old laws. Yeah, you'll die." Because it's about faith. So you can see how Romans 3:28 can be taken out of context. If nothing else, just read chapter 3. It'll clear everything. Context, context, context settles most of the scriptures. But it's good to have some of those things. Let's go to another one. Number two. Number two is Romans 14. Romans 14. Let's see how Paul's addressing this one. Romans 14. Let's do verse 5. Ugh. Romans 14, verse 5. "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his mind." All right, there we go. I'm convinced in my mind that Thursday's a holy day. And you poor people, you don't realize it. See, I'm fully convinced, so it's okay. Is that what Paul's saying here? One person esteems one day of another. You know, let him be fully convinced of his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. So that way we can worship God any day we want to. The scripture is used quite often for that. And so we as a Christian nation decided that we would just do Sunday. Remember I did something on the Sabbath a few weeks ago and put up what people thought, and many of those came right in here. "And he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it." He does not observe it. "He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." Okay, so now we not only can keep any day we want, we can eat anything we want, anytime we want. That nasty buzzard is all good. We can eat a rat and a snake. That's what these verses say. Let's go on to verse 20 and 21. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure." That skunk, and that's pure goody. That's what they say. This is the scripture they use. Everything's pure now. Everything's pure. And not just meat, but vegetables, herbs. Poison ivy is pure. Just stick it in your mouth. Just chew it like lettuce. Huh? That's, I'm going strictly by the scriptures. That's what it's talking about here, right? "All things indeed are pure, for it is evil for the man who eats with offense." Wow. Eat for offense. A feeling of giving offense. As my margin says, "It is good neither to" what? "Eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Okay, so how do we look at this? Is this what Paul's saying? Let's go back, because it is what? Context, context, context. So all you have to do is read the rest of, all you have to do is read chapter 14. Let's do that very quickly now, and you will see. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Receive," Paul is teaching this now, "receive one who is weak in the faith, but not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats vegetables."
talking about meat eaters, carnivores like me, and vegetarians like her. You know, she'll eat meat if I'm eating it. She'll eat it, but she likes her veggies, and I like my meat. So here is the thing. You had people who were in the church who only ate vegetables, and then you had others who were eating meat. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Don't make a big deal. Why are you judging people? Who are you to judge another servant? Which we're God's servant. To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person, we're going back to those scriptures, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems one day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Is the Sabbath even discussed here? Is the Sabbath brought up? No. What is he talking about? He's talking about fasting. Why? Remember my sermon not long ago? What did we find out about the Pharisees and their teachings? And they came in that there were 2 days during the week in which they fasted. Right? Mondays and Thursdays. And if you fast on Wednesday, you're a pagan. I mean, that's what they believe. They believe this is so right. They've done this all their life. So they were saying there are certain days that should be fasted on. And they're not our days. So you're wrong. And it also got into eating meat and not eating meat. It was about vegetarianism. So nowhere is it talking about the Sabbath. And then they had a contention there because there was quite a bit of sacrificing to other gods. So you had food that was sacrificed to idols. And they would have markets set up. You study this in history. They had markets in Rome, just like they do in other countries now, that you go and buy your meat. And so all these people of pagans would sacrifice their different meat. They were brought in, and then they were sold. And then they were like, you bought that meat. You bought that meat. I know that meat was sacrificed to an idol. You do? Well, I didn't see it. But I know it is because it's pagans. They're pagans. Let's go down to verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live in the Lord. And if we die, we die in the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So quit arguing about these things. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Not talking about keeping a different day. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean, also something to use, of itself, but to him who considers anything unclean, to him it is unclean. There was the meat. Oh, no, I can't be unclean. That can't be clean. Oh, no. I'm not going over to your house because you're going to eat. food sacrificed to idols. You're going to serve meat. And you don't even have any vegetables out there. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So this whole thing isn't about the Sabbath day. It's about food. You are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one with whom Christ died. The one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for food's sake. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended by you. This is the food we eat. When I was a salesman, I had a customer. He was very, him and his wife, wonderful people. But his religion forbade him to drink anything of alcohol. And so when I would take them out for dinner, Mary and I, we would sometimes have a glass. We wouldn't drink. When we sat at the table with them, we didn't drink. Because it would be an offense to them. That's what he's trying to teach the church here. Out of love. Just don't make a religion out of this. 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Because he does not eat from faith, but whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. Sin. So if it defiles your conscience, don't eat it. But you shouldn't condemn somebody who does. That it doesn't defile their conscience as long as it doesn't go against the law of God. So, what is the second verse here? It's about context. It's about context. All you have to do is read. And when somebody asked me, I said, have you read the entire chapter of 14? Oh, well, no, I had this brochure somebody gave me and it had that verse in it. And it just showed. Well, read. Let's go by and read it. Okay, so you got your Bible there. What do you got? Okay, then I let them read. I stop them. Okay, what's that saying? And by the end, they're going, oh, it didn't mean that, did it? I said, no. No, it doesn't. Finally, let's go to number three. Number three. Go back to Romans. Romans 7. I get this one for sure, occasionally. Romans 7 and verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So everybody just brings out, for we have been delivered, right? We have been delivered, taken away from the law. That's what they say. Been delivered from the law. But then go down to verse 7. I mean, if you just read that, you're going to say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, is what he said. So just when people want to make that, he's saying, well, God forbid you think that. Haven't been delivered. We've been delivered from released from the penalty of the law. We've been pardoned from the penalty, which is death of sin. And so we don't have to worry about the law. Oh, wait a minute. Here, what does the law say? Oh, no, I broke it. Ah, I'm going to die. No, we're not going to. This is what he's been trying to teach. Now go down to verse 12. Verse 12. So if you read that and say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet.
So how do we know what to do is right and wrong? It's in the law. It's in the word. But we're not held because we break it. We're not going to have to die because Christ died for us. That's the beauty. The Jews were right about the law. But they thought that was the end of everything. Oh, and the Gentile, no, nothing with the law. Well, see, it's just like a ditch. And in Church of God, if you've been there very long, you'll find out over the years, well, people jump from one ditch to the other ditch. When kind of, let's go down the middle. And then he comes down to verse 12. Okay, so here, people want to use that verse in chapter 7, verse 6. It says, okay, we no longer have to keep the law. Okay, so that we're delivered from the law. We're delivered from this. All you have to do is take them down to verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. So Paul must have lost his mind. Oh, that's not what he's into. And let's go back. Last verse. Because this is also tied to this. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, because this is used. But now, having been set free from sin, that means I have no sin, I'm perfect. I've been set free from sin. I heard a preacher, he was on TV one day, he said, I don't sin anymore. I've been set free from sin. And he quoted this very verse. I've been set free from sin. Why do I want to be under the law, which has a penalty, when I'm under Christ? And so I do not, cannot, and will not ever sin. So he said. Why? I hope I never see that judgment day. I want to see if he can convince Christ of that. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So they're going to say this. Wait a minute. I've been set free from sin. And then down in verse 23, it says, Paul says then, for the wages of sin is death. One of the most well, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's not complicated. It's not hard. You just have to read. And brethren, that is what we need to know. Here's three scriptures I gave you that most commonly used. You'll find them in a brochure, or you'll find somebody that brings them up to you. Hopefully you understand. If not, we're printing this thing out and you can have it. But just read. Just read and have the context so that, why? So you can go, well, let me answer that. I got this. No. So that you can help other people. That's what we're here for. It's just not about our salvation. It's about helping other people who need to know, who want to know, who come to you and they're confused. Is God calling them? Might be. If they're not, don't you want to help anybody anyway? So they're not stuck and they're not ignorant because of what somebody's been teaching them, which is not from the scriptures, but from their own perception. See, because they had to have something to back up. They usually seven or eight, they have to have something because the rest of the book teaches what we teach. So they had to come up with some way to make people believe that the Bible teaches this. Because otherwise they wouldn't have a following. Then they wouldn't have any money. And they wouldn't have airplanes. And Rolexes.
I noticed you never asked for money for your
jet. The jet I'm sitting out there is a Altima, so... That's about it. But brethren, I want you to know these verses, not for vanity, not for pride, but because they are the words of God, and they're words of God that get twisted Remember what Peter said even about Paul? Some things are hard to understand, but yet, those on learnment twist his teachings. We, brethren, have a responsibility, an obligation, because we love our God and because we love his word, we should be able to serve and help other people know the truth.